invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Beginning verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Verse 22 begins this way. Immediately, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was out there alone. But the boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As we come to this story, let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we consider this story of Jesus, of Peter, of the other disciples, Lord, may it not just be a story we've heard many times over, but Lord, may the Holy Spirit speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, may we grow in our walk with you as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we study Scripture section by section, it's easy to lose the flow of the everyday-to-day activities of Jesus and the 12 apostles. Actually, this miracle of Jesus walking on the water was just part of another week with Jesus. 2 days earlier, the 12 had returned from their first missionary trips throughout Galilee. As you may remember, Jesus had sent them out by pairs. After several weeks, or perhaps even months, they'd met back in Capernaum. Here they planned to share their individual experiences with each other and be mentored by Jesus. But Mark 6 verse 31 says, "Because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" But it wasn't a quiet place for long. Soon thousands of people had gathered, and because he loved them, Jesus healed them and he taught them. Later that day, using 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus said, fed 5,000 men along with women and children that were also there. And there had been enough food for everyone, around 20,000 people to be filled. There were even enough leftovers to fill exactly 12 more baskets, one for each of the apostles. It was here, in the beginning of his third year of ministry, that Jesus reached the peak of his popularity. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 14. John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. This is John's account of feeding the 5,000, and just before Jesus walks on the water. So just after feeding the 5,000, John wrote, After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did in feeding so many, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The crowd was ready to follow Jesus in revolt against Herod and the Romans, establish an earthly kingdom of power and continued benevolence, free food for all. The apostles shared the crowd's enthusiasm for the prophet. They expected Jesus to overthrow Israel's enemies, to establish the messianic kingdom. As his chosen apostles, they expected to have places of authority in which they would have seats to the right and to the left of the throne. And knowing that the crowd would get caught up in, with the, knowing that the 12 would get caught up in the crowd's enthusiasm, Jesus made, really he insisted, that the disciples get into the boat undoubtedly. They'd rather stay and relish the popularity and the spirit of the moment. But the Lord gave them no choice. He commanded them to go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After getting the disciples away from temptation, Jesus sent the crowd away. Though they wanted to make him king so that they could continue to enjoy the physical blessings, he dismissed them without an argument. And after dismissing the crowd, Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Having no interest in satisfying the crowd's demands, as he often did, especially before and after mountaintop experiences, Jesus retreated to a quiet place for a time of private prayer. As well as communing with his Father, Jesus' prayer must have included a time of petition for his disciples. Knowing the thoughts, the emotions that they had just experienced, and that they were going to experience, Jesus must have entrusted the disciples into his Father's hands. Just as he prayed for Peter later in Luke 22, Jesus must have prayed that their faith may not fail. While Jesus was on a nearby mountainside, the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee. Mark says, straining at the oars because the wind was against them. A ferocious storm had appeared. And due to the sudden appearance of this terrifying storm, a trip that should have taken a mere couple of hours turned into a nightmare for the disciples. Because of the wind, the boat was already a considerable distance from land. Even though they were miles apart, Jesus in his omniscience knew of the disciples' dilemma. He was aware what was going to happen even before they left. He was in control the whole time. Though he was too far away physically to see the boat through the stormy darkness, Jesus always knew the exact location. Proverbs 15:3 puts it this way. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Jesus knew exactly where they were and how he would deliver them. He was going to use the storm to teach the disciples a lesson in faith. I suspect that in the beginning of the storm, the disciples, especially those that were experienced fishermen, felt they had everything under control. But as time went along, their self-confidence began to evaporate. It wasn't until the situation seemed desperate, even hopeless, that Jesus intervened. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. It was sometimes between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. that Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. They'd been rowing since about 6 p.m., so somewhere around 9 hours of time. John adds that they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles. Undoubtedly and understandably, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. In their exhaustion, they didn't recognize him. But instead, they cried out in fear because they thought he was a ghost. They'd already been afraid during the storm, and now, seeing a figure walking towards them on the water, raised their fears to a new height. They were terrified. Compassionately, Jesus didn't leave them in their terror for long. He immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus sought to calm their fears and to give them courage in his presence and power. The phrase, "It is I," could have been translated, "I am." Jesus wasn't only identifying himself, but by calling himself "I am," he was calling himself or naming himself God. Jesus walking on the water to the disciples in the middle of the storm was to help their faith in his true identity and his mission as the Son of God to grow. Peter's faith, Peter's love for Jesus may have been imperfect, may have been weak, but he sensed in Jesus' presence a wonderful safety and comfort, and that is where Peter wanted to be. It was safer to be with Jesus on the water than to be without him in the boat. But for once, instead of leaping out of the boat under the water, Peter stopped and said, "Lord, if it's your will, tell me, command me to come to you on the water." I think, experienced a little bit of fear, some love, some joy, and some faith. Peter didn't really understand what he was asking to do. From the relative safety of the boat, walking in the water didn't seem so terrifying. But once Peter got out of the boat, walking on the water and coming towards Jesus, the situation appeared drastically different. Peter temporarily took his eyes off of the Lord, and seeing the wind, he was afraid, began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me!" His faith was enough to get him out of the boat, but it wasn't enough to carry him across the water. But really, of all the disciples, only Peter showed enough faith to get out of the boat to be with Jesus. It took faith for Peter to get out to Jesus on the water. And faith is strengthened when it is stretched to new limits. Peter did fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus and considered where he was. But even then, Peter did the right thing. He cried out to the Lord for help when he was beginning to sink, not when he was drowning. And Matthew finished writing, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. The disciples had seen Jesus walk on the water. They'd watched Peter stand on the surface of the lake. And then, at the moment Jesus and Peter entered the boat, the fierce winds instantly vanished. The storm was gone. The storm had served its purpose, and so it disappeared." The disciples were amazed. We might say that the miracle they just experienced had blown their minds. Then those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Worship really should have been the disciples' response earlier when Jesus had miraculously fed the crowd of thousands of people. But instead of falling down in reverence, the apostle got caught up in the enthusiasm of the crowd. Mark 6:52 says, "But they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." The storm, Jesus' walking on the water, was necessary to strengthen their faith. Due to their own spiritual short-sightedness, the disciples had missed the true significance of Jesus' earlier display of divine power. Now safe on the calm lake, following the example of Jesus' deity, the disciples' eyes and hearts were opened. They fell on their knees in adoration and praise of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The lull before the storm, Jesus sent the disciples away from temptation. Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray. The ferocious storm appeared. As God, Jesus knew of the disciples' dilemma. When they saw Jesus, the disciples were terrified. And Jesus called himself God. In his faith, Peter knew the safest place was with Jesus. Peter began to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus. And when the storms ceased, the disciples worshiped Jesus. We, like the disciples, can learn several things from their experience. First, being in a storm doesn't mean you are out of God's will. Again, being in a storm doesn't mean you are out of God's will. Yes, there are storms of correction. Who can forget the story of Jonah and the big fish? But there are also storms of perfection. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The disciples had done what Jesus had commanded them. The storm wasn't a punishment. It was a means to grow their faith and to bring praise to Jesus Christ. Being in a storm doesn't mean you are out of God's will. Second, as he did for the disciples, Jesus is interceding for you. He's praying for you. In Romans 8, verse 34, Paul wrote, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Begin verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, begin verse 14. The writer of Hebrews wrote in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we were and are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Jesus is interceding for you. Third, Jesus will come to you in your need. Jesus will come to you in your need. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, the Lord said, When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Jesus may not come at the time you think or that you want him to, but he knows when you will need him the most. Jesus waited until the boat was as far from land as possible. It wasn't until the disciples had lost all hope in themselves that they were ready to turn to God in faith. And then Jesus came to them. Jesus came walking on the water to demonstrate to the disciples and to us that the thing they feared the most was just a way for Jesus to come to them. It's the difficult circumstances of life that bring us closer to Jesus Christ. But like the disciples, if you're going to see Jesus, you need to be looking for him. You need to call out to him. Fourth, in the storm, Jesus will help you grow. The whole purpose of the storm was to help the disciples grow in their faith and to apply what they had been taught, what they'd learned. In less than a year, Jesus was going to leave them. They would have to face many storms in their ministries. They had to learn to trust Jesus, even though he wasn't physically present with them, even though it looked like he didn't even care. Their faith in Jesus had to grow. Proverbs 3:5 says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And finally, Jesus will see you through. At the end, Jesus and Peter walked on the water together and went back to the boat. Jesus had told Peter to come. Peter did what Jesus had commanded. And although he had stumbled, Jesus stayed with Peter and helped him through. In Hebrews 3:5, God says, Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When you do God's will, he will see you through, even if you stumble as you go along. You just need to cry for help, and he'll lift you up, as he did for Peter and the disciples. Because of his faith, because of his stepping out, Peter was able to learn something very special. John Ortberg wrote, Only Peter knew that when he sank, Jesus would be there, and he was wholly adequate to save. The other disciples could not know because they did not get out of the boat. This is the fundamental truth. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, you've got to take your step of faith. It involves a risky obedience. But basically, there's no reason for God's people to fear. There's no reason for anxiety, no matter how hopeless or threatening our problems seem to be. Life is often stormy and painful, often threatening and frightening. In spite of that, the storm is never so severe, the night never so dark, that we risk danger because our Father is there. As 1 Peter 5:7 said, because he cares for you. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, So many times, I think, we're like Peter. We may step out in faith, sometimes even to an extreme action. But Lord, somewhere along the line, we take our eyes off of you and we look at what's happening around us. We look at ourselves and then we are fearful. So Lord, may we learn from this story of you walking on the water, of Peter coming out. Lord, may our faith in you grow. May we have faith that when you give us a task to do, that we will obey. Knowing that even if we falter along the way, that you'll be there to lift us up. Because you have said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Lord, may we not be afraid. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.